Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, July 30, 2017. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. What does God have to say to us? Where is it found? In whom is it presented as salvation? In Christ, in the Bible, and it's been here for thousands of years, and it will continue to be here until the flaming departure of this world. But before then, Christ is to come back. And we also are going to come back in our second section on holy helps from a helping of history, as we look at parts of the Old Testament history to discern abiding principles in historical format and a personal manner to instruct us. Well, last time we had reached the appalling situation where a ferocious female had killed off all the remaining possibilities for a king when her child was killed, and she reigned for herself. And this Athaliah was famous for getting rid of all the other possible people for the throne, getting rid of the brood, her son having been killed, and taking over for herself. From whom did this Joash come? The one who killed, the one who brought him up when he was corrected for his going with the young people who persuaded him to be foolish, it appears. He came from Azariah, a weak king, slain by Jehu amid an assault on the products of the wicked king Ahab. From whom did Ahaziah come? He was the son of that mass murderer, Joram, son of Jehoshaphat, the one who killed all his brothers, and who got a letter from Elijah telling him of his worthlessness and that he would die of an intestinal disease slowly, which he did. Mass murder has an end in the end. And so we've gone back through to Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat. We go back through his preceding parties, and eventually we come to the daughter of Ahab and the famous Jezebel. She came from Tyre amidst all their gods and goddesses and all their worldly Phoenician trading, and she has become the word Jezebel. She's a Jezebel, a word for all the stark horrors of misled females, just as there are others for the stark horrors of misled males. Each has its own particular varieties which can be specialized in. So it was from this beginning when the Tyrian follies had been produced and brought in to Jehoshaphat from the Ahab situation. It was from then that the whole thing spread from Jezebel to Athaliah and on to Ahaziah and his weakness and on to Joram and on to the entire structural defeat. But let's look at Jehoshaphat. There was something true through all this mixture, going back to multiple murders and Tyre and the entire invasion by other cultures, other religions, just like Australia. They did well, and then horrors happened. Another sort of religion, another sort of philosophy, other sorts of gods, they came in. And then all their horrors, all their exaggerated, exacerbating follies roamed through the ongoing families until you reach that Joram, killing his brothers at Athaliah, killing the brood so that she herself could reign. And so you come to the time when King Jerash kills his caretaker, his pseudo father, the one who brought him up, cherished him, watched over him, brought him into the kingship, killed the son of that man, and suffered the consequences. But let's look at Jehoshaphat then. Jehoshaphat was the opposite of all this. He was a wonderful king. Reforming, challenging, teaching, telling them, make sure that you're just. Make sure that you're equitable, honest, reliable, faithful, you judges, you people in authority. Fear God. Look after your fellows. You've got a task, you've got a mission, you've got a commission. Do it as unto God. Fear God. I fear that this could be well said in Australia at this very time. And they heeded. That was one of the things about Jehoshaphat. They heeded. But of course, it didn't ruin him, the thing that developed, but it did harm, and as we've been seeing, it spread in forthcoming generations. There was the thing that we read this morning from 2 Chronicles 19:1. Jehoshaphat had the in-laws. Jehoshaphat had the people of the northern kingdom with Ahab and Jezebel. They were his relatives. He'd married into it. And therefore, he went to battle. The king of Israel to the north, which had its idols. The king of Israel to the north said to his son-in-law, "What, suppose we go to battle together, eh? Come on, yeah, we're..." "Oh," said the king Jehoshaphat, a friendly sort of fellow. "Yes, of course, you're as I am as you are. Let's do it together, let's make war together." And of course, in that war, Ahab said to him, "Look, I'll dress in an ordinary fashion, you dress as the king." Well, obviously, he wanted them to see the king and kill the king while he escaped and allowed the other to die. But it didn't happen. God delivered him. But he should never have entered into battle with an unbelieving man, a master of mercilessness, a wonder, an inventor of intrigue, godless, and harboring that unspeakable Jezebel, whose body eventually was literally thrown to the dogs. He shouldn't have gone there, and he did, and he was almost killed by his folly. Mixing with what is contrary, as in marriage. If you mix with someone who is not a Christian, what is this? You have a heart? Right. You're a soldier. You have a loyalty? Right. You're a husband, you have to look after your wife? Yes. So, you marry somebody whose heart is in a different direction, the harnesses will break. You cannot jog together two horses going in different directions. It would be ridiculous. How can two walk together unless they are agreed? It's the same in business. If you enter into a real partnership with somebody who's utterly different morals, you're asking for it. On every side, there'd be a question of exploitation or assistance. Of skills to assist people to find what they're after and to assist them to find that it's good and honest and sound and enduring, or the desire to use the sale of shares in order to make profit and to get the maximum out of it for yourself. It doesn't work, never did. Wars are continually going on, people refuse to listen. "You ask amiss," says James. So, Jehoshaphat was rebuked. "Should you help," said the prophet to Jehoshaphat, returning from the war in which he nearly lost his life, "should you help the wicked?" Meaning, join with them and succor them so that you're one division, like an army division, and love those who hate the Lord. Should you be sensitive to their needs, accommodating to their procedures? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you, but good things are found in you. You've been a reformer. You've been godly. You've been faithful. This is a fault. And alas, Jehoshaphat was prone to that particular fault in his goodwill and good nature, mixing where he had no place. And in his case, the Lord spared him, but it went on, as we've been seeing, to some horrible things in due course down the generations. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, that you have removed the wooden images in the land and have prepared your heart to seek the Lord. And then it goes on in 2 Chronicles 19 to talk of all the reforms of Jehoshaphat, setting up the judges who had to be honest and clear and exacting, and setting up teaching. So people went throughout the land teaching them the law so they'd know what was. We used to have that in schools. They used to teach the scripture. But now, no. Teach what? Teach people to be so careful of each other's feelings that facts are subject to attacks. There's attacks whereby you can be brought up, in effect, brought up to those who will examine you. Did you say something that offended somebody who believes this? How terrible. How shocking. Are you a Christian? How fatal. Don't do these Christian things. Don't let children talk about Christ to each other. That was what was coming from the Queensland Education Department in a particular case. And so, that is the direction of fall. We've been looking at Jehoshaphat and seeing what a good king was like, but take heed of this particular one. Jehoshaphat in Judah, you remember, which was the half or the part of Israel which had separated, the northern part retained the name Israel. The southern part got the name Judah. They both were the original Israel. But one day Judah, with Jehoshaphat its king, was subject to a joint attack from Moabites, Edomites, and the people of Mount Seir. Three nations jointly invaded him. Jehoshaphat spoke to his heavenly father, as those who have the notes will see in blue. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kings of the nations? That reminded me of Britain back in 1940, Dunkirk. A day of prayer for the nation. A nation which at that time was committed as a nation. Did not require it of others, but was committed as a nation to the Protestant, to the Bible as its source. At her coronation, there was given a Bible. This is the wisdom. Live by it. It was a very different place. And so a national day of prayer, if you've got a national religion, not forced on people, but available and giving the tenor and the nature of things. They all have a nature of things, whatever it may be. You can have a day of prayer. You can have the people with 300,000 British troops just over the road there, as it were, in Dunkirk, 20-odd miles away. You can have all those 300 people ready to be engulfed. But the Lord was able to make Hitler hesitate. And he was able to bring weather sufficient. He was able to bring loads and loads of little ships from England. He was able to get the bulk of those people off the continent in a miraculous manner. And so, here you see Jehoshaphat bringing out the God card, if I can put it that way, saying, oh God, we trust in you. He gave an historical review. He said, when we came out of Egypt, we left all those people alone. And now here they are trying to take over from us. Is that any way to treat us? O Lord God of our fathers, aren't you God in heaven? Don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Is your hand not with power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? God heard him. God answered. Always remember that when your prayers are answered, it may be nothing like the way you expected it to be answered. For instance, you may pray for a way to do such and such and such with a certain person, a certain group. And you may pray that you'll know exactly how to treat them. You may meet with an accident. You may say, what in the world has this incident got to do with talking to these people? But it may be you were getting egotistic and high-minded. It may be you were getting insensitive to people. It may be you needed to be reminded. It may be that the thing was put off. It may be that it happened differently. God has his own ways, but the answer is available for the promises of God. So the Spirit of God came upon Jehaziel, the prophet, and you'll see that in there also. The Spirit of God came in the midst of the congregation. You will not need to fight in this battle. That's interesting. You will not need to fight in this battle, though there are three nations against you invading you. Speaks to you, doesn't it, about little Israel? Russia is on its border, because Russia is virtually in occupancy of Syria, and Syria has a border with Israel, and it's at the most sensitive spot called the Golan Heights, from which they used to bombard Israel from Syria. Now Russia is right there, just to take one particular case. It was right there, but you will not need to fight in this battle. Israel will be protected. It was predicted it will happen. I pity those who are going to do the big attack which was forecast. It'll come, and it'll go, and Israel won't. Not because it's ultra special, but because God is a personal being. He chose Israel for a particular task, to bring the truth about God to a world that had been stricken in the flood and had gone wandering to the point that only a few were left when the flood had finished its punishments. God had used Israel as a key, as a witness, to bring his praise out to the entire world. They had failed, eventually killing their own king, true, but he still had used them. We've still got the Bible. It's been here for thousands of years. It's been telling us history for thousands of years. It's been warning us, exhorting us, exhibiting. It's made Israel an example. If it wasn't willing to do it as an exponent, then it would do it as an example. It would be cast out from its land. That was predicted from Moses for doing this sort of thing. And now they're back. And now that they're back, the nations are beginning to say, ha, Israel, they're out of their land for a long while. Poor, we'll go on picking on them. We'll keep on attacking them. We'll do the most monstrous things to them. We'll start killing people round about the Muslim mosque which they have permitted to remain, though they have conquered the territory and it's all theirs. And so they kill someone near the mosque. So Israel said, right, we don't want people to bring weapons to this religious business, so we'll have something to stop you having iron weapons. We'll have metal detectors. The world blows up in the Muslim area. What? You are showing control over your own property, but don't talk about that. You are showing control. You're wanting to tell us what we will do and what we won't do in our Muslim mosque area. You know, the bit we've got ceded from you, but don't talk about that. How terrible, how shocking. We must have an immediate jihad. Things must accrue. So Israel removes it, puts up photographic means to try and replace that mode of detection, and so on. The world is about to storm the place. How shocking that somebody doesn't want its policemen to be killed, that Israel doesn't want its people killed by Muslims who happen to come up for worship. How shocking that they should take steps to protect themselves. So here you see the malice, the evil, the hypocritical pretense. So, the tendency to bully, to invade, to lie, to distort, is commonplace throughout history. It's not the only thing, by any means, that's frequently found. You will not need to fight in this battle. Israel is protected by God at the moment relative to being extinguished. And Christians are protected from having that weakness, that willeriness, that shameless failure. Look at Peter. I never knew of him. You are a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus? Who's this Jesus? Peter lied. He was a coward. Once. Not bad, is it? You're a soldier, and you fight perfectly, all except once. You fight for years and years and years. You die in the service of your country, except for once. Well, a mistake is a mistake, and a way of life is a way of life, and Peter made a mistake. It was anything but the way of his life. His boldness, his character, his forcefulness, his directness, his frankness, his fearlessness. Not to mention all the times God delivered him, even from being in prison with many soldiers to keep him, he escaped because God delivered him. So So the Christian needs to remember that I've had to go into four different nations and present Christ and present the Bible and have four and other sets of people attack me, attack what I'm doing, attack where I'm placed, and so forth. But God always delivers me, not in the way that I expect. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's different. I'm still here, and we still have our work on the web. So there's a sense in which you rely on the Lord in such a way that He gives the sap that comes in to your branches. He gives the power that comes into your life. He gives the ability to transcend what is down here with the heavenly power, which allows you to operate at the point down here. It transcends, it descends, and it dynamizes the power of God. You will not need to fight in this battle. Obviously, you'll be used. The spear is used, does its work, but it's thrust by the hand of another. You will not need to fight in this battle. Now, it came true quite literally in this case. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, says the prophet. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. The king, did he have something to say? No. The prophet has spoken. When you come to the Bible has spoken. What more do you need? Do it. Hear me, O inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, he says a little later on. And this is very interesting wordplay. Believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established. Now, in Hebrew, the believing in has a sense of something solid, something that remains, something that doesn't crumble. And so, be firm in faith, and you'll be firm in life. Don't be a sort of personal infirmary or hospital. So Jehoshaphat, hear me, O inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established. Well, they certainly were. The result was entire deliverance of Jehoshaphat. And not only that, a tremendous treasure was found. So that's only one episode of the marvels that God wrought through King Jehoshaphat. They didn't get him, he was delivered. So we could go on the other way now. We've gone back to Jehoshaphat. We can go on now from this King Joash, who killed his mentor Jehoiada's son. We can go on from in the other direction. So we can go on to King Hezekiah, another one of the marvels of faithfulness and strength and power. Jehoshaphat, by the way, I should mention, had marvelous leading power. He was someone people would listen to. So we come to Hezekiah, who was much the same in that respect. He was tremendously merciful. You find him as though making a vast, big Passover, doing merciful things. Always remember my father, he was the most extraordinarily merciful man. I remember there was a farm due to come to him in Gippsland because of certain financial things that happened, but he went there and he saw it was a dairy farm and he said, oh, he couldn't take it from him. He couldn't take it from him. And he just let the man go. Mercy is a beautiful thing. And Hezekiah was full of it. By the time of Hezekiah, the people up north, in Israel so-called, had already been stricken. They were a mess. They had been invaded. They had been overcome. They were going to be replaced by another nation, making up the Samaritans, as they would be called. So Hezekiah sent messengers to Israel to the north saying, you come too. Would you like to come? You have got into trouble. Right. Don't just lie around in trouble. Come to us. We're having this Passover, this vast religious meeting. Why don't you come too? You're invited. I'm inviting you. Come from the north. Come and participate. Come. And of course, they'd have vast amounts of food and all this sort of thing. And that was one of the ways in which he showed his very merciful disposition. There was a delicious event that happened in Hezekiah's time. If you would turn to Isaiah 37, you you'll see, and I hope revisit, because it really is a delicious part. The king of Assyria, a vast thing like Hitler's Europe in its day, a vast empire, was attacking, was going to overcome, did overcome the north, but didn't overcome Hezekiah in the south. The difference? Three-lettered word, God. Hezekiah, when he learned about these things, goes to the temple, he prays. When you hit trouble and trouble hits you, before you go into a psychological nosedive or a parachute drift, go to God. Bring the facts before him. You say, he knows already, why should I? For this reason, it's called fellowship. You want to relate to the person. You want to have a transit of things from his person to yours. You want to have interrelations. You want to feel the presence, know the relationship, act within the constraints of reality. Have fellowship with God. And so he went and he asked, and Isaiah came back with this word. But before I tell you that, let me tell you this. Sennacherib the king had been very great. He had swallowed up this country just like Hitler. He had swallowed up that country. He'd beaten those people. He'd beaten their gods. He had shown himself supreme. Steamrolled everything. But like Hitler coming into the Russian winter, so Sennacherib was coming to Judah. He was coming to a reforming king who meant what he said and said what he meant, and who had God with him. So Sennacherib sent a representative. He said, listen, you Jews, don't you get any thoughts about this Hezekiah king of yours. He is not going to do you any good. We have conquered this country and that conqueror, and we have conquered these gods and those gods. Don't you imagine you will escape, you and your lord. What? That was a direct challenge to Israel's God, and in that he signed his death warrant and his failure and the loss of his army. Three things from one word. We have overcome all the peoples and gods, and we're going to overcome you and your God. Thank you very much. Hezekiah instructed the people not to answer. I would say that was very wise. You don't need to escalate emotions of that type with a powerful enemy. Just quietly. You know where your secret weapon is? In the Lord. And you wait. Blessed are the meek. And so, of course, Isaiah comes back with an answer. And he says, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, the prophet Isaiah comes with an answer to Sennacherib. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn, shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached? Isaiah 37:23, and blasphemed. Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord, and said, by the multitude of my chariots, I've come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon, I will cut down its tall cedars. Verse 26, didn't you hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times I formed it? Now I brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. In other words, God says, your current power and tyranny, I have allowed it for a purpose. Didn't you realize that you were under control and supervision? You could have asked Hitler that one when he was in the Berlin bunker before his suicide. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. But I know your dwelling place, 28:29, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, verse 29, and I'll turn you back by the way you came, which happened. The whole army was stricken. Sennacherib went back to his place and was killed by his kids, eventually, oh, his young men, in his temple. So we've seen something of the wonders of Hezekiah and the way of the Lord with him. Then we come on to Manasseh, a descendant of Hezekiah. Manasseh! I just have time to say one or two things about Manasseh. He was incredibly corrupt, wicked. His evil ways would have been almost inspirational to the devil. Eventually he ended up in a prison in another city. He ended up a prisoner. What was to be done? He prayed to the Lord. He said, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon me, have pity upon me. Hear my prayers. I am a sinner. God, forgive me. God, pardon me. God, hear my prayer. I repent," etc. And God heard him. This is the most amazing thing. If he can give Manasseh, whom can he not forgive? And he came back to his country. But the evil that he had done lived on. He was delivered. But all the things such as are happening in Australia over the past 20 years in particular, they had been done. There would have to be a very huge repentance to undo that. And the country was soon tipped into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Not for a while, not immediately. Oh, quite a few things happened in between. As a matter of fact, fascinatingly, after Judah fell, and that was well after Hezekiah, after Judah fell, there was a change of empires. Assyria gave place to Babylon, and Babylon gave place then to the Medes and Persians. In the days of the Medes and Persians, there was a man called Cyrus. Cyrus, and this is a Cyrus cylinder archaeologically confirming this, Cyrus said, "You Jews go back, take all the goods from the temple that I took, take them all back, I'll arrange for you to be looked after while you rebuild." Wow! And the amazing thing is you find if you look in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45, that God in the days of Isaiah, long before that, had named Cyrus as the king who would send them back after his disciplinary time for them in Babylon. 70 years. Cyrus, God cited, and Cyrus, over 100 years later, came and did it. I was going to talk to you also of Josiah, but I see I'll have no more time to say that here was a lovely king, a king that was zealous and conscientious, thoughtful and watchful. Every detail was not too much. He was so delightful, so courageous, so kind, so thoughtful, so reliable, so really transcendentally faithful in his close relation to the Lord, that Jeremiah in Lamentations called him the breath of our nostrils. He called him the breath of our nostrils. He was like a breath, a breath of fresh air, this Josiah. How wonderful. Well, he did wonderful things, and I haven't time to do more than to mention that fact. But at one time, another king came to get embroiled in the battle of empires, and Josiah didn't like that king coming through his country, afraid perhaps that he'd make a habit of it, or that he would conquer it in passing, and went out to fight him, and was killed. But God had already said to Josiah, who had done some wonderful things, even dealing with a restoration, they'd found some of the scriptures which had been lost, and he forwarded that. Josiah was told, as a congratulation for his faithful service, "This country is going to be subjected to ruin, but you won't be. You'll be taken before it is, so that you'll never have to see it." Now there's something. What is the reward? You can die. You can die early. Why? You won't have to live through the maelstrom and the horror, the disgust and the disenchantment of seeing your whole area a ruin, ravaged, getting its due result. So Josiah was killed, but oh, what a testimony he left. Just a word to conclude on history. God sends forth pulses of power, raises up the righteous, destroys, allows the unrighteous to occupy with swagger like Sennacherib, and dashes them down like Hitler in the Berlin bunker. According to one report, Stalin was manhandled in his final moments. There is an end. Things come down, empire after empire, person after person, family after family, and there is also a pulse of good. There are those who, finding the Lord, fund and are faithful in their family and are blessed and refreshed and do not stagger at the tempest. I always love the one which says in Isaiah 32, when it predicts Christ, as it often does in Isaiah, a king, referring to Christ to come, shall reign in righteousness. Here's one without blemish, one without failure, one who will, having overcome all the evil of this world, within this world, reign in righteousness. You'll see that in blue at the end. And princes shall rule in justice. And a man, this is what I like. First, God comes down in human form. Second, he can be tested. Third, you can see the results. Fourth, you can test the authenticity. But fifth, you can find a hiding place. Just as Corrie ten Boom, famous Dutch woman, had a hiding place in her house, her father's house, for Jews to save them from the Nazis. So this is a hiding place for the Christian. He shall be a hiding place from the wind. You'll have a source of serenity, a source of strength, a source of pardon, a source of peace. A hiding place for the wind, a cover from the tempest. Like rivers of living water, it won't be a lagoon, a brook. It won't be a smelling piece of some swamp. He shall be like the shadow of a mighty rock. You come while all the things are shimmering in heat into that cool shadow cast by the mighty rock. Your brow will not become feverish. You will retain coolness and wisdom of thought and heart. How lovely is the Lord. Undupable, he can't be tricked. Induplicable, he can't be replaced. Just, holy, kind and true. Reliably giving a commissioning covenant, which means in his blood he has shown his faithful death, given for a purpose to cover your sins with his own acceptance of the punishment that he can pardon as the one who paid, like someone who pays before a judge to get you free. A commissioning covenant. I am the door. Never forget this. By me, said Christ, if anyone enter, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I know my sheep and am known of mine. They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee that Christ went further than speech and victory. He has conquered death. He has given meaning to all the messages, the torrents of time, the helps and hindrances of his history. It's not a tale told by an idiot signifying nothing. It's a history interpreted by God, showing the difference between walking with your Maker and walking astray, murdering your Maker in your heart, declining the salvation. Oh, how wonderful that it is so simple. Receive, believe, repent, and being redeemed, be restored to the image you were given. In Jesus' name.